Well, turning your wooden Bibles again to the book of Jude. We are finishing up through Jude. We've been walking through this very brief book, third shortest book in all of the Bible. And we have been talking about what it means to remain faithful by recognizing lies. Recognizing lies. Now, Jude wrote this specifically for a church. And again, you remember what it was that we said. Jude was an evangelist. He was a preacher. He used to travel, he and his wife. He is the half-brother of Jesus and the brother of James. He's a man that God used very powerfully to sound a warning to the church. Because again, he wanted originally, it says in the first part of this book, that he wanted to talk about salvation. He wanted to talk about the love and the mercy and the grace of God. But he said, you know what, I can't do that. Because I heard some things that are going on, and I've heard that people are trying to infiltrate your church, and in doing that, they're bringing false teaching. And again, what we need to recognize today is that the things written in the Scripture are still completely and fully relevant for us today. It's not as if things sort of go away. As I've shared with you so many times before, we should not live in fear of Satan, but we need to know what it is that he wants to do. And by the way, he doesn't make it that tough because he's been doing the same thing since day one. Deception, false teaching, twisting, perverting God's truth. And that's what was happening in this church. And we said that the Bible tells us, Jude specifically in his letter tells us, that they came and they were doing three things in particular. They had first of all taken the teaching of God's grace and perverted and turned it so that it meant they could do whatever they wanted to do. I can live any way I want to. God's grace covers me. Got this big old eraser I pull out and I just ride around and now I'm good to go. He said, no, that's not the way we're to live. Paul talks more about that when he says, you know what, God's grace is sufficient. And even when I continue and if I sin more, his grace is greater. And we live with that grace, praise God. But it's not a license for us to then go live any way we want to. Because Paul says, when you have a new nature, you don't want to do that anymore. See, again, folks, it's not that I can't sin. Sure I can. I don't want to. I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to continue to live and to act the ways of the flesh because, number one, I know that the flesh leads to death. But to live in the grace of God means that I can go through life knowing that as I go, as I fall, he's there to pick me up. That when I am forgiven, church, watch this, you are forgiven. And what the enemy wants to do is to come and to tell you that lie that, you know what, you are that person back there. You're the person that did that or did this. You are the one that carries those chains around you. Now, when Jesus came and he died and rose again, he broke the chains of bondage that were wrapped around us. And my friend, I think that's a word for us today. Because one of the things that the enemy is doing more than anything is trying to keep us bound by the things of our past and by the sins that we have already been forgiven of. We just need to begin to walk in it. Stop listening to those lies. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. And so he says, you know what? These guys are coming and they're trying to use God's grace in order for them to do whatever they want. No, he said, that's not what you're supposed to do. He said, then they began to claim authority for themselves because they were saying that they were having dreams that said they were in charge. That's convenient, isn't it? That's an easy thing. I could probably do that too. I just wish I had that in places I worked before. I used to be a school teacher. I could have gone up to the principal and go, I'm sorry, man, I got a dream. I'm in charge now. Sorry. And yet, they were trying to live that way. And then it said that they were denying the true authority. And what's the true authority? The true authority is God's word. The true authority is living under the headship of Jesus Christ in our lives. They were trying to do away with that. Then the third thing it said they were doing is that they were complaining. They were complainers and filled with pride. And folks, I can tell you once again that there is no greater tool of Satan to destroy churches than for people to begin to grumble and complain. Every church, it damages, it hurts. And this is why I've tried to, hopefully, that you know that there isn't anything you can't come and talk to me about. You say, Pastor Dave, I've got a problem with something that we're doing here at the church. Talk to me. Come tell me. Sit down. Now, I'm not promising I'm going to go, oh, that's great. Thank you. That's wonderful. I feel so much better. But I'll talk with you. because I want what's best for this church. And by the way, you know, I don't know everything. I'll let that settle in for a minute. All right, I want you to be shocked by that. I don't know everything. I make mistakes. Sometimes I don't see things the way I should. That's why I'm married to a very perceptive and wonderful and, yes, beautiful woman. Because she sees things differently than I do. Very differently. We are very different people in so many ways, and God uses that for us to complement one another. But we need to talk with one another, never complaining, never grumbling. Because our desire here at this church is all for the same thing. That's to glorify God. That's why we're here. That's the tagline of Remnant Life Church: glorifying God, loving his people. That's what we're here to do. That's it. And so Jude says, church, you got to be aware, because there's people coming in here that are trying to get you to do different things that are not according to the word of God. And so are you at Jude? Did you find it? Okay. Are you at Revelation? Go back. You're too far. All right, Jude. Two verses is all we're going to look at this morning. The 12th and the 13th verses. The reason I like this book, see, I made you look down again and I'm not ready to read. The reason I love the way Jude writes is because he uses a lot of different styles, and one of them is metaphors. Now, a metaphor is a style of writing where you use something as a physical example that actually means something else. And the Bible's filled with them. A lot of metaphors in the Bible. Jude gives us six metaphors for the things that we need to look for and the dangers of false teaching in the church in just two verses. All right, where am I? All right, 12th verse. It says, these men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They're clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Six metaphors that Jude gives us to be able to have such a better understanding of what those false teachings look like. Why is that important? Because false teachings are about deception. What makes deception effective? What makes it effective? It's that you don't know that it's not true. That's what deception is. And so we take a kernel of truth, and instead of presenting the truth, we turn and twist and pervert it, and that's what makes it deception. One of the hardest things to get someone to realize is that they're being deceived. Why? They don't know. They don't know they're being deceived. And this is why it's so important for us as Christians to have hearts that are open to the correction of the Holy Spirit. To not allow pride to come and say, you know what, this is the way it's going to get done because it's the way I want to do it. No, always willing to be taught. Always willing to change. Always willing to have a new truth revealed to my heart and to my mind. Jude said, you got to watch these guys. And here's what they look like. Here's the first one. He says, they're like blemishes at your love feast. Now, let's face it, that's a weird sentence. Blemishes at your love feast. Zits at dinner would be another way to that. That's gross. I don't even know why I said that. I apologize. That's not something I thought of until just this second. I don't know what the matter with me is here. Blemishes at your love feast. Now, what does that mean? Well, the love feast was another name for the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper was celebrated when? At what time? At Passover. At the Passover time. The first celebration of the Lord's Supper was celebrated by Jesus in the upper room on Thursday night. This is the Maundy Thursday services. Now, Church of God, we did those, didn't we? We had Maundy Thursday services. And what we do is we celebrate what it was that was taking place. And part of what happened was that they were in the upper room. This is where Jesus told them that he's going to be giving his life, that he's going to die. Now, he had been telling them that for a long time, but they didn't get it. They didn't want to believe that. He says, I'm giving my life. This is where Judas left to go and betray Jesus, to collect his money so he could turn Jesus over. And it's the place where Jesus washed the disciples' feet, demonstrated what it means to be a servant, and they celebrated the Lord's Supper together. Now, they were having the Passover meal. And so to have the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper, is one of the most important elements of a Jewish home's life. That's critically important to them. Jesus said to them, I want you to do this as a way of remembering what it was that took place. And if you go back and look in Exodus, the 12th chapter, you can read about why they did this. It's the 10th plague of the 10 that God sent to Egypt in order to get Pharaoh to let his people go. Took 10 of them. The 10th was the worst. It was the death angel. He said, I'm going to send this death angel throughout all of Egypt, and every single firstborn from the house of Pharaoh all the way down even to the stables, the firstborn is going to die. The only way you can avoid this, he said, if you take the blood of a slaughtered lamb, a sacrificial lamb, and you spread the paint on the side, or rather the blood on the side of the doors and across the lintel, across the top. He said, if the angel comes and sees that over your doorway, he will do what? Pass over. That's where that comes from. And so God told Moses, he said, you tell the people, I want them to eat a meal ready to go. They got to be ready to go. He said, as a matter of fact, here's how I want them to eat it. He said, I want them to take their cloak and to tuck it into their belt. You know why they did that? Because it would remove it from close to their feet so they could move easily. He said, I want them to eat the meal with sandals on. And I want them to eat with their staff in their hand. Why did God do all of this? So they could understand that there was purpose in what it was that he was doing. They weren't just having another dinner. They were getting ready to leave. How many of you think understood that at that time, or really appreciated or even really accepted it? How long had they been in captivity? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. I got to think that there were others that had come along and said, hey guys, I'm going to get us out of here. I'll take care of this. Down through the generations. Wouldn't you think? Somebody would have had to have risen up and said, hey, how do we get out of this? And Moses came and said, listen, this is what God's got me doing, and it's so important, and it is so true that not only are you going to eat this meal in preparation for the death angel to pass over, but I want you to be ready because tomorrow you're leaving. That's the power of God. There's purpose in everything that God does. Can I tell you this morning that no matter what it is that you're walking through, there's purpose in it? Now, you may be sitting here thinking, no, there's no purpose in this. Yeah, the purpose is to make me miserable. It's so I don't sleep at night. No, God's got a purpose in everything that he does. As you read through the scriptures, ask yourself as you're reading through an event that's taking place, what is it that God's doing right now? And see, I would encourage you to ask that of your own life this morning. What's God doing in your life right now? What's the reason this is going on? What is it that God wants to teach you? And see, I believe that's what makes the difference in a Christian who just gets by day, getting from one day to the next, and a Christian who is going, Father, I want to get everything I can out of this moment because I want to be as valuable to you in this kingdom as I possibly can be. To remove the things from the past. To be a new creation. To grow in the things of him. He said, you know what? The guys that are coming into your churches and aren't preaching the truth of it, they are like a blemish at your love feast. Just eating any way they want to, doing whatever it is they want to do. But let me tell you what else that word blemish means. Because in the original language, the word is spilos. And spilos is another word for a covered reef in the water, hidden rocks. Now, what's he saying? He said, those people that are coming into your church, they're like hidden rocks for you. And in that time, obviously as fishermen and the people in that region, they would have known what it meant to be sailing in a body of water where there were hidden rocks. That would destroy the ship. And he said, if you allow these people to come in, they're like hidden rocks. And if you don't watch, if you don't know who they are, they're going to destroy your ship. And what was the ship Jude was talking about? Talking about their church. That's how dangerous these things are. That's why we need to know our words so that we can discern the difference between what's truth and what's not. He said, be careful. Second one he used. He said, they're like shepherds who only feed themselves. This is in verse 12. Now, I think it's easy to see the analogy here. Who was the good shepherd, according to the book of Mark? Jesus was the good shepherd. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us. He said, but if you're not with the right mind, He said, you're like shepherds that don't care. And you see this in a couple of different places. Ezekiel 34:8, this is the Old Testament. The prophet writes this. He said, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than their own flock. He said, you know what? If there's danger that comes, unless it's a true shepherd, they're taken off. They're running. They don't care for the sheep. Then you move into John 10. He says, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now, this is not talking about the pastor of a church. Certainly, I feel that's one of my responsibilities, and I take that very seriously, to guard what it is that takes place in this place. I wish I could go with you wherever you go. I can't do that. You wouldn't want to feed me anyway. But I am concerned, and I will always guard what happens here. Always. You can be sure if someone stands at this pulpit, they're preaching the Word of God. Because we're not interested in fads. We're not interested in the latest and the greatest. Because we've got the latest and the greatest. What else can be greater than God? And so I think what we need to look at here again is that we need to know the mind of who it is that's bringing the word to you. And I want to encourage you with things like books, things like seminars, things like webinars, and all these things. Know who it is that you're listening to. You've got to guard your heart and your mind. And I think the easiest question to ask with these people is, who gets the glory? I think that's true for our own lives. Who gets the glory in your life? You say, Pastor Dave, how do I know if I have pride in my life? Who gets the glory? Thing I love about Billy Graham, I've talked to you about him several times. This guy's 90, he's going to be 99 in November. Amazing. Down outside of Charlotte is the Billy Graham Library. I've encouraged you, if you're ever traveling in that area, take the time to go. Katarina and I have been there, I don't know, probably a dozen times at least. Because I see something new every time. And I can't go in there without crying. I don't mean to. It's not that it's a sad place. But there's the presence of the Holy Spirit that is without doubt there. Well, back in 2008, they finished the library and they were dedicating it. And it's interesting the impact that Billy Graham's had, because all four of the living presidents during that time came to the dedication. They were all there. Carter and the Bushes, and I think Reagan might have still been alive then. Carter. But they took Billy Graham through his library, and they asked him when it was over. They said, what do you think? You know what he said? Too much Billy. Too much Billy. Not enough Jesus. Now, when you go there, you cannot help but feel the presence of God. You see the glory of God in everything that's done there. Yeah, there's a lot of pictures of Billy Graham. It's his library. Get a picture or two. But he said, too much Billy. This is why God worked through this man for 6 decades. This is why he has preached, estimated, 2.2 billion people have heard his words. See, not many men alive could have ever handled that kind of notoriety or publicity. Why did Billy Graham do it? Because of his humble heart. And that's the measure of what it is that we should be looking for with the Word of God. Humble. So the first one was, he says, they're like blemishes at your love feast. The second one, he said, the shepherds who only feed themselves are what these guys are like. And the third one, he said, they're like clouds that promise rain, but are blown along by the wind and don't bring rain. The reason Jude used this metaphor is because the area of Asia Minor where these churches were located is a fairly dry, temperate climate. And so rain was obviously very critical to whether or not the crops were going to be able to grow. If they had a drought, which God used in the Bible, you see droughts in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, the prophet Elijah used a drought. If you read this in 1 Kings 17, all the kings that were so evil and the one Ahab came along and Elijah said, by the way, it's not going to rain for a few years. God used that as punishment. Rain was critically important. And Jude said, these people that are coming with the word perverted, they're like clouds that come. They sound good. They look great. But they don't bring anything of nourishment. There's nothing that grows from it. And one of the things I always want to know about any word that's being brought is, what's the fruit? What's the fruit? What's growing from that? If you're giving your attention to a particular speaker or to a book or to anything like that, and that's great to do that, are you growing? Is there fruit that's coming from it? That's how we tell if something's alive, if something's living. There has to be fruit. And that goes right in then to the fourth one. He says, okay, clouds, they look good. They provide some cover, some shade. You might even feel pretty good for a minute, but there's no nourishment that comes from it. He said, they're also like a fruit tree that doesn't bear any fruit. Now, what good's that? What good is it to have a tree in your yard? How do you like my apple tree? Oh, yeah, let me have some apples. I ain't got none. It doesn't make any. What good's that tree? And he said, it's just like that in our own lives. What is it that's growing from the words that you're receiving? He said, you've got to make sure that they're words that bring life. And then he says something really unusual. He said, they're like a tree that's been uprooted twice dead. Did you catch that? Twice dead. How can you be twice dead? Well, the fact is, he said, when you pull that tree out, not only does it not give fruit, he said, it also can no longer grow again. That's what it means to be twice dead. So if you allow false teaching to come into your life, not only do you not produce fruit, but you run the risk of dying yourself. That's how critical that is. That's why we've got to be on guard. And see, Satan comes and he's clever. He's tricky. That's why you have to know your word, because that's what we base it against, is against the word of God. He said, they're like clouds that come, no rain. They're like trees that grow, but no fruit. And he said, second to the last one, fifth one, he said, they're like a restless sea. Now, what's that got to do with anything? Well, let's go back again. Around the area of the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Tiberias Sea, the fishermen that were there, and some of the fishermen you know by name, James, John, Andrew, Simon, all fishermen. And when Jesus came and he said, I want you to follow me, they left their business. Now, they've been doing that their whole lives because their families were also fishermen. One of the things about that area is that the Sea of Galilee is located down in like a bowl. This is topography. Write that down. Never mind. The topography of the Sea of Galilee is it sits down low, which means that the winds coming off of the Golan Heights, the desert, blow in and they hit that water, and as soon as they do, a storm arises. And that's why that whole region, storms come and go very quickly, but they're always very fierce. Well, you know, those guys didn't have meteorologists back in that day. They didn't understand why that happened. They didn't understand high pressure, low pressure. You know why they thought the storms came? Demons. Demons are what bring the storms. And that's why it always terrified them to be on the water during a storm. You remember the story of Jesus asleep in the bottom of the boat, and it says the disciples are rowing. It says they're terrified, and they're going to Jesus. Why are you sleeping? We're about to drown here. They didn't know what to do. Of course, I love Jesus' response. Chill. Relax. I got this. He probably didn't say chill. I don't know if you're going to find that in there or not. He said, guys, just relax. I've got this. You know, I think that needs to be what we hear in our hearts and our minds with more and more of the things we deal with today. Relax. I got this. Yeah, it may not be easy for a while. It might be really uncomfortable. But relax. I've got this. Do what you're supposed to do. Keep rowing. Keep going for the other side of the shore. But I'm with you. One other time, even more than that. It's when in Mark 6, we read that Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And he's about to, they're going to get in the boat, they're going to head to the other side, to Bethsaida. And the Bible says that Jesus put the disciples in the boat. He said, you guys go ahead, I got to go spend some time with my Father. He said, I got to go pray. I think Jesus needed to recharge a little bit. Don't forget, he was in a human body. So the Bible says he went off and prayed, and it says the disciples were rowing across the water, and they were fighting the current. Said they were struggling. And it said they looked up at about the fourth watch, which would have been between 3 and 6 a.m. He said they looked over and they saw Jesus walking across the water. What was the disciples' response to that? Jesus, this is awesome. You're great. Look at him. He's walking on what? Was that their response? What did it say they did? It said they cried out in terror. Why? They thought it was a demon. They thought that was a demon walking towards them. And Jesus said, guys, I've got this. Relax. It says he got into the boat. And it said the wind calmed immediately. They respected the ocean. They respected the seas where they were. And so Jude says, you know, you let these guys come into your church, they're going to be like waves that come, that make problems, that make it hard, the rolling seas. Now, we don't feel that way about it. Katarina and I love the beach. Vacation for us is the beach. If you're a cabin person, a hiking person in the woods, go for it. Don't look for me. We're not there. We want to be on the beach. And the only real stipulation I have about wherever we stay is that it has to have a balcony facing the water. Has to. I'll pay more money for a balcony facing the water. By the way, don't go on vacation to save money. Jeff and Christy, you probably have an idea about this, don't you? Yeah. Yeah. That addition on your house? Nope, Disney World. So. One of the greatest things in the world I love to do is to get up early, go out, get my coffee, sit on the balcony with a book, with my Bible, and just listen to the water coming in. Listen, that just is like a soothing thing over my system. It just relaxes me completely. So we don't feel about the water the way the people of this day would have. They were fearful of the water when storms came up. Jude said, you let these people come into your church, they're like the rolling waves that come. You have to guard against that. Here's the last one. He says, they're like wandering stars. Now, catch this. This is not talking about astrology. All right? Astrology is not of God. Astrology is the worship of the stars. That's putting a god before God. This is astronomy. Because they understood stars in those days to a limited level, but what they would use the stars for would be for navigation, especially on the water. They'd pick a point and follow that point, knowing that they were moving in the direction that they should. You saw this with Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem. The Bible says a star guided the shepherds, guided the wise men to be able to get to Jesus. Jude said, listen, you let these guys in, they're like wandering stars. You can't follow them. They don't give direction to your life. They send you all over the place. And Jude was saying over all of these things, there's nothing that comes good of anything against God's word. Nothing. There's no value. There's no purpose. There's nothing that's going to help you to grow. Nothing that's going to add to who you are as a person when you begin to follow anything but the word of God. Church, we've talked a lot about this over the last few weeks. And again, I think it's been important because I've wanted us to know that this still is happening today. There are still those that are trying to infiltrate churches, especially churches that are Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches, to bring in twisted teaching. We can't let that happen. But it goes beyond that, because he's also trying to get into your homes with twisted thinking and twisted teaching. He's trying to get into your heart and into your mind to get you to believe things that are not true, like forgiveness, like God's unconditional love. Church, I just want to encourage us that every day as we're out doing all the things that we have to do, because you're not in church all the time, we need to be out, we need to be living our lives, but you're still carrying the right heart, the right mind, the right attitude about how it is that you're supposed to live. Jude said, guys, you got to be careful. You've got to watch. And you need to understand it. Because as we said, I think this was a couple weeks ago, Hosea 4:6, it says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. We need to have knowledge of these things. Again, we don't talk about these things to be fearful. We don't talk about these things to be paranoid or to somehow believe that I'm always in the process of being deceived about something. No, when we ask God to protect us, he protects us. He guards us. But that doesn't mean the enemy leaves you alone. You need to stand firm. Now, next week, we're going to talk about something positive next week. Oh, the last few weeks you've been going, geez, Pastor Dave, thanks. I've felt really great when I've left here. Next week, we are going to talk about, because Jude doesn't let it go at this. Jude takes the rest of the book and he says, now, this is how you're supposed to live. This is what you do in order to protect and to guard your church. It doesn't mean we stand with Dave and Tom and Mike and some of our biggest guys at the door. No, we don't need bouncers. Tom, do you like I put you in the same breath as Dave? How about you? You're welcome. No, we're not here to keep people out. As a matter of fact, watch this now. When any of those times occur, you can't forget Ephesians 6. We don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against the principalities of evil, the darkness. That's what we're battling against, not people. That's not what we're here to do, to keep people out. What we're here to do is to welcome all those and then reveal and expose them to the truth of who God is. That's most important. So next week, we're going to talk about that. How do we live? How do we, as Christians, treat the people around us in order to expose the false and live according to the truth? Amen? Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you, God, for your word. And again, Father, we don't talk about these things in order to put them in such a place of prominence. God, our focus is on you. But we are sure not going to allow the enemy to sneak in. And God, this isn't easy. We're going to need to guard one another. We're going to need to pray for one another. Pray for this church. Pray, God, for the future of what you have in store for us. Pray protection. Because, God, you are the only one that we are going to follow. We're going to keep our eyes on you. We're going to keep your word close to our hearts and in our minds. And, Father, we do this to give you glory and honor. Father, I pray for each and every person here. Father, I pray protection as they go. I pray blessing over our college students. Thank you for them, God, as they go in to finish now this last semester. God, just give them grace. Give them, God, the ability to do all that they need to do. Bless every person at work tomorrow. Keep them safe as they go. And then, Father, as we come back next week, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to understand what it means to live a life victorious as we recognize and stand firm on the truth of who you are. Thank you, Father. We ask all of these things in your Son's matchless name. Amen.